Great to see you all. If we haven't met before, my name's Mike. I'm one of the members here at Crossroads. And today, as we said, we're talking about dating. Now, as we start, I've got a bit of a confession to make. I'm not expert in dating. In fact, my experience of it is pretty limited, right? I started going out with my wife, Helen, when we were 16. Now, that wasn't the first time. We went out when we were 16, and then we broke up. Which I did in a very tactful way. I just stopped talking to her. And then I'll get on to some of the problems with that a bit later. After that, I had one other sort of serious girlfriend, and then Helen and I got back together and we got married when I was 20. So I don't have much experience, but I suppose on the other side, you say I'm pretty good at it. This is where we're going to kind of start from. But before we came down here to Hobart, I was a minister up in Sydney, and I looked after a youth ministry and an evening congregation made up of mainly young adults. And throughout that time, dating was a big deal, right? I'd deal with it sort of all the time, the excitement of it, when you get the phone call or the text message of someone saying, oh, she said yes, we're going out, or... And the pain of it when people call in the night and me and Heather come down, put the cup of coffee on, have people into our house and sit there and work through some really difficult things with them in regards to breakups or other things that have happened. So when it comes to dating, whether we are young, youth age, we're young adults, or we're older, we're married, we're engaged, any of that in the church, I think we do a great job of talking about marriage. Talk about marriage a lot. We're getting much better, and when I talk about the church, we're talking about Crossroads and sort of the church generally. We're doing a much better job of talking about singleness, but I don't think we do enough to think about dating and to help our mainly young people. Not always, people of all different ages. At different points in their lives might be involved in dating, but we don't do a great job of really digging into that. Most people can go, yeah, I know about dating, don't have sex with each other. That's kind of what they go. If I do that, I win. That's the... But there's more to it, right? Well, at least I think there's more to it. Bit of a history of dating, right? Before the 1700s, dating wasn't a thing. Didn't exist. Marriage was... often arranged, that's how it'd be, so we wouldn't have a say in the matter, that's how it worked. And it was often a bit more like creating sort of family, sort of dynasties or sort of a commercial kind of arrangement. That's what it was really about, that's how marriage would get down. But in the 1700s, you get this change, more individualism starts coming in, you start to have sort of courtship starts happening, this whole idea where the man would go to the woman's house and her parents would be there and she would sort of entertain him in the parlour and they would get to know each other and the parents would be there making sure everything was above board. Sounds great, right? That's And throughout that time, as technology increased, as a motor car, those kind of things, in came more of dating as we kind of know it, taking people out, going for a drive in the motor car, going to the drive-in or going to get a cup of coffee, those sort of things. But now today, I think dating's even moved into a whole new realm where dating has become sort of an end in of itself. Just dating. That's what I'm doing. I'm just dating. Different people, you know, this person for a while, then this person for a while. Not seeking to end up married or anything like that, just dating, just having fun. That's a whole bunch of mates who are in that, the sort of view of dating. They say, don't know, it's an end in of itself. So what about us? What about us as Christians? How are we to think about dating? If you're young, if you're, you know, at school, how are you going to think about dating? If you're maybe a bit older, how do you think about dating? If you're married, how do you think about dating? Hopefully differently than those others. But it's important, right, that we think about it. We said this a few weeks ago, that we do this, the normal Christian life, right? And we talk about a bunch of different topics. some of which directly apply to us because we live in them, and some that don't. And particularly here at 4 p.m, most people here are married, right? However, it's really important because we're a church family, because God called us not just to be, like, we're not part of a club. We just go, like, the thing I love to do is just to come to Crossroads on Sunday and then go home and have nothing else to do with. We're not a club. We're a family. And it means one of the wonderful things about that is that we're involved in one another's lives. And God calls us to build one another up. And if we're going to do that, we need to have thought about what it's like to be in other people's shoes. What it's like to be in their stage of life. That's why it's good for single people to hear talks about marriage, and why it's good for married people to hear talks about singleness, and why it's good for all of us to hear a talk about dating. Because at some point, you don't know when, you might be called on to share some wisdom, to pray with someone, to talk something through with someone. It'd be good to have thought about it before you end up in that situation. But of course, right, saying that dating sort of came in the 1700s, there's nothing in the Bible about dating. There's no dating in the Bible. I've looked. It's not there. There's no dating as we were called. So what does that mean? What do we do with that? Does that mean that we just go, well, there's some things that actually being a Christian impacts, and there's things that it doesn't. Because it's not in the Bible, we just leave it. And we just kind of make our best guess, and off we go. No. The two readings we had tonight, the first was from Proverbs, right? A book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. The picture in Proverbs is of a father giving his son advice about what it would look like for him to live a wise life. And the wise life in Proverbs, for the son and for all of Israel, is about living rightly in God's world. To understand who God is, says the beginning of a fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says at the very beginning of Proverbs. To know God, to understand what he's doing in the world, to understand what he calls us to, and to live our lives in light of that. And then there's a whole bunch of, like, sort of pithy one-liners in there through Proverbs, and you go, well, what am I meant to do with those? Are we meant to kind of just kind of memorize them all so if you find yourself in that situation, you know what to do? No. The point of Proverbs and of those proverbs, those sort of sayings, is about taking that wisdom, understanding the principle behind it, and being able to apply that in different areas of life. And the passage we have from John, here Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested. And one of the final things he commands his disciples to do is to love one another. I was thinking, there's a whole bunch of different passages I could have used in the New Testament for this talk. The other one I nearly used was Mark 12. You know where the guy asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God through your heart, mind and soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Love God, love other people. Love each other. And these two things I think are really important when it comes to dating, right? I've got two girls. And for a long time, I think I was kind of serious, right? I would think my role as a dad was essentially to be ready to beat people up in the case that they were the wrong kind of person for my daughters to be going out with. And so my sort of training plan was always, when Sophie's my eldest, when Sophie's kind of old enough to start dating, that's when I need to be maximum buff. And that's how I should sort of, you know, taper my... So that's... But you know what? That's really dumb. It's dumb for a couple of reasons. The main reason it's dumb is that it doesn't do my daughters or anyone else's daughters who has a dad who would think that way, it doesn't do them any justice in thinking about how we should actually be raising them as wise women of God who would make good decisions. Because young girls who grow up, become wise women of God, don't need a dad who can beat up dumb guys. Because they won't hang out with dumb guys. Because they'll see through them. wisdom and loving other people, loving God, loving other people. That's the keys to dating, right? For Sophie and Lila, my girls, my hope is as they grow up, that under God, by His Spirit, God would help me and Helen to raise them to love Him and to love others. And if for them they want to get married, and if for them they want to date, that they would date guys who love God and love other people. Then I can just sit back on the couch and let the good times roll. Now, in light of that, that's basically the framework of dating, right? This, if you think about this dating sermon, it's kind of like an extended application of... Now, at 6 p.m. we did singleness and marriage. Dan did relationships and marriage. It's like an extended application of that. What you'll see is, to understand dating, we need to date with the end in mind. And the end, of course, is marriage. And we talked about marriage last week, so I'm not going to go back and do a whole thing on marriage. We've talked about marriage before. If you weren't here last week or haven't heard a talk on marriage before, you've wondered, what do Christians actually think about marriage? Jump on the website, Crossroads website, have a look and have a listen. Because I want to spend a bit of time digging into the kind of the details of dating in light of a desire to be wise and to love God and love other people. And so I've got kind of three things to remember when it comes to dating, and all that kind of application is going to fall off of that. We'll deal with some of those sort of maybe the hot topic questions in this time. So the first is to remember, when it comes to dating, remember to start with the end in mind. I have a definition for dating, right? This is my definition. Dating is prayerfully, lovingly, and purposefully seeking someone to marry. Get that? Prayerfully, lovingly, and purposefully seeking someone to marry. Now, in light of that, the question that I would often get asked, I got asked by parents all the time when I was looking after a youth ministry, was, how old do you think little Johnny should be before he starts dating? And I think that question throws us straight back to, well, it depends what you think dating is. If dating is prayerfully, lovingly, and purposefully seeking someone to marry, then little Johnny should start dating when he's actually ready to do those things. Because if you're not ready to get married in the sort of near future, like I'm not saying like within, you know, a week, but like it's on the horizon, then I don't think you should start dating. If you're going, oh, you know, I'm 13, I'd like to get married when I'm, say, 23, I reckon I've got 10 years in me of dating, I would humbly suggest you probably don't. When we date, when we think about when should we start dating, we need to be ready. We need to be actually ready to be working towards finding someone to marry. Because there's a couple of problems, right, if we're not. If we're not sort of in the ballpark of being ready to get married, and we say, well, I want to date anyway, then there's a question about why we're doing it. Why are we dating someone if we're not ready to get married? Is it because it's some sort of lay-by arrangement we're trying to do here? We're trying to kind of take them off the market in case somebody else comes along who is ready to get married and they might snap them up and I'll miss out. The problem with that is it's selfish. It's just about you and seeing them as like a product or a commodity. I want that person. I don't want someone else to have that person, so I better start dating him now. That's the problem. Sometimes parents have said to me, but don't kids need to learn how to relate to the opposite sex? And I think there's something good about that question and kind of okay thinking in it. Like, okay, what does it look like for, you know, boys and girls and young men and young women to figure out, you know, actually hanging out with girls, it's not just like hanging out with your mates. It's different. And hanging out with boys, it's not just like hanging out, you know, with your girlfriends. It's different. However, I think when it comes to a building deep, sort of appropriate relationships with the opposite sex, you can do all of that as a young person without dating, without being boyfriend and girlfriend. Because my question often to parents would be, what exactly is it that would be different for your child if that person was their boyfriend or girlfriend? What would be different about how they would build that relationship? Usually that was enough, as the parents start thinking about it, scares them off. But it's true, right? You can. And we should encourage boys and girls to be friends and to be good friends. There's nothing wrong with that, particularly when they are younger, school age. You don't need to practice physical intimacy with someone. And in my experience, that is basically the difference. And that's a problem. And that ends in a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty. You can be friends with people of the opposite sex, and we should encourage young people to be friends with people of the opposite sex so they don't feel like the only way I can get to know this person is if we're going out. And if two people go to see a movie, that doesn't mean that they're dating. It can just be that they're friends, and that's okay. And we, as church, needs to be okay with us, and us not go, ooh, yeah, not helpful. Now, the second question, when we think about the end in mind, the second question that helps us answer is, who to date? Who is it that I should seek to be in a relationship with? Who is it that I should seek to marry? And again, we've got to go back to that. What's the purpose of marriage? So there's multiple things that marriage is for, right? Marriage is for companionship. Marriage is for the right sort of fulfillment of sexual desire. Marriage is for the rearing of children. For all those things. And that's why marriage isn't just a Christian thing, right? Because it's not just something only Christians can do. But actually, to fulfill God's ultimate purpose for marriage, we see that in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? God doesn't create Eve in the story of Adam and Eve because Adam's lonely and needs a friend, Adam really needs to do something with this sexual desire that he's got, so we create Eve, or we need some, we need some children, isn't there? I've got no way of making people, given what he's just done. It would appear there was another way. God's ultimate purpose is gardening. Work with me. What's Adam called to do in the garden? What? Subdue it, right? So you've got the garden of Eden, and God says to Adam, make the rest of this place like the garden. That's what he's going to do. Do the work of God, that's what he's going to do. And Adam needs a helper to help him do that. And so the ultimate purpose of marriage is seeing two people come together to see God's purposes in the world fulfilled, to do the work of God in the world. That's God's ultimate purpose for marriage. Two people who love Jesus seeking to do the work of God in the world. Therefore, while there's a number of different things that I think it's good for us to look for when we're thinking about who might we date, dating someone who loves Jesus, if you love Jesus, dating someone who loves Jesus, I think is ultimately the best choice. I wouldn't say only choice, but I think it's the best choice. In fact, I would go as far as I can without saying it's the only choice. Because of the purpose of marriage. Because God's ultimate purpose for marriage is to see two people who love Jesus join together to do his work. Now, I know that there's people here. There was people at my old church. I know people who are married to people who don't love Jesus. And while they can have good marriages, Many of them, not all of them, but many of them have good marriages, loving marriages. I've not met anyone, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there is someone. I've not met anyone who has told me that the hardest thing for them about their marriage is the fact that their spouse, their husband or their wife, doesn't love Jesus. Not just because of what that means for their eternity, but also because of what that means day to day. And the complexity in making decisions around that. So when we think about who we might date, who we might be in relationship with, having the end in mind, prayerfully, lovingly, purposely seeking someone to marry, that means that as we look around, we think, okay, am I ready to date? Am I ready to be in a relationship? Am I ready to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Well, am I ready to get married? Am I ready to have kids? If you shoot at goal, you might score. So, am I ready for that? Well, okay. Start dating. Who should I date? Someone who loves Jesus, given God's plan for marriage. Second thing to remember when it comes to dating. Remember that dating isn't quasi-marriage. Remember that dating isn't quasi-marriage. It's what I call a commitment continuum, right? When you start dating someone, coffee can just be a coffee, right? You don't have to, you can ask someone, would you like to go and have a coffee? You know, I'd like to spend some time together. You don't have to be sort of, by the end of that cup of coffee, have kind of decided whether you guys are getting married or not. A coffee can just be a coffee. It's a continuum of commitment. And when it starts low. And it's good for it to start low. And it's good for it to move slow. And over time, the relational intimacy will grow. And when I talk about relational intimacy, leave aside physical intimacy, we'll deal with that in just a second, but I think emotional intimacy and spiritual intimacy, that will grow over time. It's good for that to grow over time as you date. You don't have to bare your soul over the first cup of coffee. In fact, I would suggest maybe for the relationship it's probably good if you don't. They might pay for coffee and you might not hear from them again. Emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, those things will grow because dating is a commitment continuum. It's not a step change, right? It's a process. And I think that thinking that it's this massive step change, that I would go, oh, if I went from being, if we went from being sort of just friends to this being a sort of boyfriend, girlfriend thing, that it would be this totally earth-shattering change in what the relationship is like. That's unhelpful. It's unhelpful for us to put that pressure on people's relationship, and it's unhelpful for the people in it to think of it like that. Because it makes you think that you should maybe be acting in ways that maybe you don't want to, and it confuses, right? It's a continuum. Let it grow. When I was at my old church, I had a young lady come and talk to me, and she said, I've got to stop coming to Bible study. I said, oh, okay, tell me a bit about that. She said, my boyfriend, he's decided that we're just going to do Bible study. And so he said that I shouldn't come here anymore. So after we buried him, this is a danger, right? If you start thinking about dating as quasi-marriage, and if you have a bit of a warped view on marriage, things go real bad real quick. You see, because you're not married when you're dating. You're not even kind of married when you're dating. And so we talk about, when the Bible talks about submission, when it talks about headship, those things, they don't exist in dating. If you're the boyfriend, you're not the head of your girlfriend. Is it good for you to want to encourage her spiritually and emotionally and keep yourselves pure physically? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. But you don't have headship in that relationship. And girlfriends, there's no requirement for you to submit, to be in submission to your boyfriend, to his love and care, the same way that wives and husbands relate to each other. That's really important that you get that. It's really important you get it, because so often abuse in dating relationships that I've seen has come from a warped view of that. And so whether you're in a dating relationship or not, think about that. Store that away. When someone comes to you and starts talking about the difficulties in their relationship, this could be an underlying issue there. Have they turned their dating relationship into this sort of quasi-marriage and therefore putting pressures on each other that shouldn't be there? Let's talk about physical intimacy, right? The question, how far can we go? How far can we go? It's been a long time and many people ask me that question, and I think it's probably good because I think it's phasing out as kind of a question, because I think we said it's kind of the wrong question, right? It's a good say. The question should be, how far can we go? It's when can we start? Not how far can we go, but when can we start? See, because physical intimacy needs to be linked to commitment. And whilst emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, and those things can sort of ramp up helpfully in a relationship, you want to be very careful about the ramping up of physical intimacy in a relationship. As I said before, you don't need to practice physical intimacy. It'll be fine to marry someone and go, well, now he's going to work the whole thing out from here. That would be fine. Working the whole sort of emotional intimacy and spiritual intimacy out, like if you've done none of that work before you get married, that's going to be tough and potentially tricky, right? But if you've got none, physically nothing, it's okay, you can work with that. Have fun, right? Physical intimacy, sex, is linked to commitment in the Bible, right? And because dating isn't marriage, it's not even quasi-marriage, marriage actually is a step change. Marriage, you go from having no actual... Now, this is one I usually say this, and this is one I get most pushback on, right? I think when people are dating, the commitment level throughout the whole thing is actually much lower than we generally think about it. Any person in a dating relationship, no matter how long you've been going out for, at any point can pull the pin for whatever reason. And it's fine. Now, I think it would be a nice and helpful and loving thing to do to give the other person an explanation. 16-year-old Mike Hall. But it's okay to go, you know what, I don't want to be in this relationship anymore. That's fine. Marriage is a step change. Because when you get married, you make promises to someone. In front of God, in front of people. That's the difference, right? When you're dating, you haven't made promises to people. When you're dating, you shouldn't make promises to people. We're going to be together forever. Now, of course, there's that a wonderful engagement period. It's a bit more, you know, there's some nuance there. You talk to me about that afterwards if you like. But marriage is a step change. That's why physical intimacy, there's a step change when you get married. You make promises to the other person and your physical intimacy matches your commitment to the other person. Some people ask this question, how do you know they're the one? Mike, how do I know this person that I'm dating is the one? How do I know they're the one I should marry? How do I know they're the one? So you'll know they're the one because you'll stand opposite them and you'll make promises. Then they're the one. That's how you know. There is no one. There is no one. There's no one person. There's, unfortunately, whilst it makes for good Hollywood movies, there is no one person that the Bible talks about who's cruising around the world just waiting for you to happen to run into them and then they're the one. We're meant to be together. We've done it. It's not in the Bible. It's not true, right? The person who is the one is the person you make the promises to. So you should think very hard before you make promises, before you decide to get married to someone. Remember that dating is not quasi-marriage. A marriage is a totally different game because it involves promises to people. Number three, so what do we have? We had, remember to start dating with the end in mind, end of marriage. Remember that dating isn't quasi-marriage. And finally, remember that successful dating is measured in holiness, not outcome. Yeah? Remember that successful dating is measured in holiness, not outcome. What do I mean? It's very easy in our world to think that when people go out and they break up, that there was that was some sort of failure there. There's some sort of problem. And no, that's fine. And sometimes we think, well, if people go out and they get married, well, that was really successful. That was great they got married, but that's not how we measure success in dating, right? A great outcome, though it can be difficult and painful, a great outcome of dating can be deciding to break up. If either person comes to the decision that this person is not someone who I would want to make marriage promises to, I don't see the relationship going in that direction, then them break up is a good thing. Yeah? What's a bad thing is them getting married, actually. That'll be difficult. That can be worked out and worked on. But actually, success in dating is measured in holiness, not outcome. And when I say holiness, I'm not just talking about not sleeping with the other person. As usual, people go, holiness, yes, don't sleep with them, we win. The whole kit caboodle, right? Loving God, loving others. How we treat each other in a dating relationship, whether it ends in breaking up or it ends in marriage, is the measurement of how successful we've been in dating. And we need to make sure, as a church, when we have brothers and sisters who are dating, that we encourage that. That we encourage people to love the person they're dating, to love God, to treat them well, to put them first. As Jesus says, greater love has none than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, they're speaking of his own death quite literally, but Jesus calls us to self-sacrificial love. That's what we want to call our brothers and sisters too when they're dating, right? That they would love each other self-sacrificially. That's the culture that we need to create. Now, here at Crossroads, right, one of the first things for me when we walked in the doors a couple of years, when like 18 months ago, a bit over, coming from a church where we had heaps of young adults, right? I was like, oh, where's all the young adults? But then you go out into kids' church, right? And like 6 years' time, that's where they are, right? So everyone's sitting there going, Mike's talking about dating. There's hardly anyone dating. He makes some jokes, but this is irrelevant, right? It's not. Because, one, there are people now who are dating and who are in that age. But two, in not too many years' time, dating will be a hot button issue. I guarantee it. I promise you it will. And we will deal with all the joys of it and all the pains of it and all the difficulties of it. What's important and what is useful is to be thinking about it now and to be raising young men and women of God who are wise, right? Now, I'm not suggesting we go in there and, I'll sit down with my, nearly two-year-old and, all right, when you start dating, this is... But overall, what we're trying to do is raise wise children, right? And I don't just mean parents, I mean we're trying to do that, yeah? But all of us, because we're a family, right? We want those kids in there to grow up in a culture of wise dating here at Crossroads. And you know how you get a culture of wise dating? You raise up wise men and women, wise little men and women, who think about loving God and loving other people and applying that to their lives. And in youth ministry, we start to get into the specifics of that. Talking about that. But youth ministry alone, no matter how good it is, no matter how deep the teaching is, how much they're doing, youth ministry is a partnership with parents, right? Youth ministry needs to work sort of hand in glove with parents to try and raise up wise young men and women. And we're all involved in that, whether in youth ministry or as part of the family here at Crossroads. So that's my prayer, that though for many of us now dating is not sort of on the radar, it's not happening much, it will be. And in the pockets where it is happening, that we will be able to encourage one another to date well and wisely. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word, that in it you speak to us clearly, that you help us to know you and understand you, and that we might live rightly, wisely in your world. And Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus loved us, that he laid down his life for us to save us. And Lord, we pray that that self-sacrificial love would mark our relationships here, our church family here at Crossroads. Lord, that it would mark those dating relationships here at Crossroads, that they would love you and love each other. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how we can best serve and encourage and build up our brothers and sisters who are dating and who will be dating. Lord, that we might be able to give them wise counsel when it's time. Lord, that though many of us are not in the dating stage of life at the moment, you would be preparing us to be able to love and serve our brothers and sisters. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.